a previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
And at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. It is Thursday, April 16th, 2020. I hope you're all having a good day, and in spite of the coronavirus and all that's going on with that. Wow. Well, sorry about that. Hold on a sec. Wow, sorry about that. That caught me off guard. Something went down the wrong pipe. All right. Oh, man, hope it didn't blow anybody's speakers out and eardrums. Wow. Hey, it happens. All right. Wow. Boy, that really caught me off guard. Sheesh. All right. Hey, folks, look, we have five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. Got a couple things I want to take care of right away before anybody starts calling. Got an email. And I want to answer it. It's right here. This is the paper right there. My wife printed it for me. And someone, this is out of North Carolina. Someone says, misunderstood my question. During the post-tribulation rapture, because Matthew 13 and 24, Revelation. Okay, I believe, yeah, okay. I'm trying to say this without giving too much information, because it's someone who's in prison, and I've got to be very, very careful what kind of information I give, because that's just, you know, I did 9 years of prison ministry years and years ago, and it's still ingrained in me. You do not give any information out, and there's reasons for that. But nevertheless, so pre-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture, which is what I hold to, and it says, but Revelation talks about people being saved during the tribulation. If the wicked are taken first, and that's what I believe because of Matthew 13:30 and 40, where Jesus says the tares are taken before the wheat. That's what he says, you know. So how can there be left anyone to become believers? Well, easy. Because the tribulation period, 7 years long, and the great tribulation, 3.5 years, we're here during the whole tribulation period. And so people will be saved during the tribulation period, and then at the end of the tribulation, when things are so bad that it's just so bad, that Christ will come back. And the first ones taken are the wicked, and they're removed out of this kingdom. They're, that's what Jesus says at the end of the age, first gather the tares, and that's what he says. So that's what I affirm, and so that's how it works from my perspective. I know my perspective is not very popular. In fact, a lot of things that I hold are not very popular. And I was talking to somebody about that today. I mean, why is that? You know, why do I hold to the views that most Christians just don't hold to? Now, they're not, you know, important doctrines as in the Trinity. Of course, we all hold to the Trinity, true Christians do. But the issue, you know, for example, I believe in God's predestination. I believe in human free will, but that it's subject to God's predestination. I believe that. I believe in the continuation of the charismatic gifts, but I don't believe in how the people on TV misuse stuff and, you know, get, I don't know, God told me, and I'm going to tell you what he told me. I don't believe in that stuff. I think it's ridiculous. But I also affirm that we're going to go through the tribulation period, and I do. I think we're going to go through it, and I hope I'm wrong, but that's what I believe. I don't see anything in Scripture that says we're going to escape it. When people tell me verses that they say show pre-tribulation rapture, when I just look at the context and start asking questions, it just falls apart. And so people, you know, they don't have any, in my opinion, don't have any good verses for it. Now, that's just my opinion, and maybe I'm prompting you to give me a call, but hey. And one other issue is that what I've held to, and I didn't really go public with it for a couple of years, because I wanted to make sure that it really was something that I could back up with Scripture. And I affirm that there's two ages, this age and the age to come, which is what Jesus and Paul the Apostle taught. That churches today just don't teach it. I don't know why, but it's very clear in Scriptures what they taught. And at the end of the age is when the harvest occurs. And Jesus says, first, gather the tares and gather them to burn them and gather the wheat into the barn. So the first ones gathered, according to Jesus, are the wicked. And that's what he says, Matthew 13, 30 through 40. Just read the context there, and you'll be really surprised. And the issue of, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came in, took them all away. That's Matthew 24. But Luke 17 says, the flood came in, destroyed them all. So the ones who were destroyed are the ones who were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. Well, if you go to Matthew 24 and you look at that, you know, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. The ones who were taken are the ones who were eating and drinking, and they're the ones who were destroyed. And they said two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. The context is the wicked who were taken. And this is consistent with what Jesus said in Luke 17. And they asked Jesus, where are they taken? And he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. He answers where they're taken to. It's not the rapture being taken into heaven. And what gets me is, you know, I've talked about this many times. And you can go check out this stuff yourself, Matthew 24, Luke 17. You can go to Matthew 13. Those three chapters, if you really study them, oh, man, that'll just change everything. And so what I do is, you know, I hold that position because that's what it says. And it took me a couple of years before I started going public on the radio and saying, yeah, this is what I hold to, because I just had to kind of verify it, because I'm the only one I know who holds to it. But now I've been saying this for a couple of three, maybe 4 years now, I forgot. And I've encountered a lot more people now who are holding to that same position, maybe because I'm promoting it or maybe because they're doing their studies too. I don't know. But, you know, birds of a feather flock together. So hopefully that's, you know, it's an interesting thing. And so, you know, you can check on that. And here's the question. If I can, within 2 minutes, shake someone's faith in a particular set of scriptures as an interpretation associated with that set of scriptures and show that's not what it really meant, and I'm not denying the rapture occurs, but it's just, you know, if I can do that out of Matthew 24, you know, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, and I mean, it's everybody I've ever talked to, oh, that's the rapture, and it is not. Why is it that the pastors and the elders who are teaching this just can't see it? I think it's because they're just not doing the deep study they need to be doing and doing their homework. And they're not, maybe they're just listening to the denominational preferences. They don't want to go too far, too deep, and they don't want to rock the boat. Well, I don't know. But I see this as just what it says, and so that's why I teach it. Now, maybe you don't agree, and that's okay. If you don't, give me a call. We can talk about it. But anyway, that's just something we're talking about and stuff. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jason from Michigan. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going. I'm hanging in here. What do you got, buddy?
I had a question on graven images. I'm not a fan of them, but what are your thoughts on a cross displayed in the home or a crucifix that's on the wall?
What it says in Revelation 20, Exodus 20, it says, "And the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. You shall not make for yourself an idol, that's a graven image, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or in the water. You shall not worship them or serve them." And what he's talking about is the issue of not bowing to them. You don't want to do that. It's wrong to do that. And you go to Leviticus 19:4, do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten images, etc. Don't do that. And then there's another verse that says, I'm trying to find it, where it says, graven images for yourselves in the form of a figure like this of male. Do not do that, and that you would bow down before them. So, as I do it around before. So, can you have a cross in your house? Yeah, you can have a cross in your house. Because you're not bowing before it. You're not using it as a focal point of worship and adoration. It's not an altar that you're bowing before this thing. So, no problem. So I sometimes wear a wooden cross, and it's a kind of bold cross, and I'll sometimes wear it out in public, and I kind of lost it. We kind of moved a little bit, stubbed stuff around, and I kind of find it again. But it shows up, and then I wear it. I don't have a problem with that. And I don't want an image of Jesus in my house because I don't want the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image to be propagated because it's not him. And I, you know, when I pray to my Lord Jesus, I don't imagine anybody. I don't want it to do that. So, you know, other than that,
what about a crucifix that someone would have, and it's not the blonde-eyed, blue hair,
right?
Blue-eyed, blonde hair.
All I can tell you is that I won't ever wear a crucifix, and I won't have a crucifix in my house. Now, this is my opinion, so you can disagree with it all you want. That's okay. And the reason I won't is because it's an image of Jesus still on the cross. And
right.
He's not on the cross anymore. And it's an image of Him. And we have a tendency as people to visualize things, and I don't want to provide anybody an image that they might look at or look upon in their remembrance or thought as they're worshiping and adoring the Lord. So that's why I stay away from those things. A cross...
Okay. Yeah, I agree with you.
Yeah, a cross, you just wear it in your chest, whatever. I don't visualize anything with that at all. But when I do pray sometimes, I will say this, I do visualize the cross in one way. And what I do is I visualize the dirt, blood on the dirt, and the wood of the cross. And my face is on the ground next to it. And because that's where I belong. And that's as close as I'll get to any imagery that I'll think about.
Okay.
I don't visualize Him. I just don't do that. He's too vast for that, and I don't want to get it wrong. So that's just me.
Yeah. But final question going along with that.
Sure.
There's a new TV show going along the life of Jesus. I watched one episode. They haven't shown Jesus yet, but I know that they will get to that. And, you know, with Passion of the Christ, what are your thoughts on those types of movies that are trying to portray those biblically,
yeah.
Obviously, you know, they use images of Jesus there.
Yeah, and I think that's okay, because what it's trying to do in that sense is portray what He went through, and we know it's an actor, and nobody that I could see in their right mind would visualize that actor as actually being Jesus in their prayers. That they know that that would be wrong. I don't have any problem with that, personally. Because
right.
We understand what's going on. It's actors. We understand that. And so it's a different category for me. And and I've seen the Passion of the Christ. I only saw it once. That's all I will ever see it, because it broke me down. I ended up weeping. But there are some errors in there, because the guy, what's his name? I forgot his name, dude. This is Roman Catholic.
Mel Gibson?
Yeah, Gibson. He's a Catholic. And there's some Catholic... false images in there. Not too many. If you just know where to look, you'll find them. And but for the most part, it's very good. Yeah.
I was going to say, there's a new show that came out called The Chosen.
Yeah.
And I know one of the writers for it, and he was a Reformed Christian, so...
Good.
Hopefully, I haven't watched the whole thing, but heard it's pretty good.
Well, yeah, I've heard about it too. If you need any doctrinal help, I'm gonna give me a call.
All right, sounds good. Thanks, Matt.
All right, Jason. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Tricia from Arizona. Tricia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hello.
This is Tricia calling you from God's country up in Prescott, Arizona.
Oh, yeah. That's right. We talked about that a little bit, yeah. We'll
visit. I called back.
Mm-hmm. So what do you
got? I got a question. I've actually studied Mormon doctrine and the differences between Christian and Mormon doctrine pretty well, but I have a friend, actually an acquaintance, she does my hair, and she's She's LDS, and she's the daughter of a bishop, so she's very involved in the church. And I was just wondering if you had any tips for anything I can say to kind of open a conversation that won't end in disaster.
Just you started off by saying you've heard this moron teacher on the radio named Slick. He's a real idiot. You can start off that way, and there's plenty to talk about there, and I'll keep you busy for a couple of times.
Yeah, that's
right. That's my wife. My wife right now is in some other room going, amen. But one of the things you can do is, and I know that Mormons are listening because we broadcast in Utah, and this is not, I don't want to say it's a technique, but there is something that I try and do with the Mormons, and if they're listening, I hope they hear this. Because what we want to do, basically, is work in the common denominators. You know, if you go in and you start going swinging and say Mormonism is, most evil religion, etc., you know, people just close off. It's not how you want to do things. But what Mormons want and what you and I want are the same thing. You want forgiveness of sins. We want to serve the true and living God. Well, okay, that's fine. We want our sins forgiven. Now, I've got this written on my website. I'll tell you where afterwards. But here's the thing. Jesus is the one, according to the scriptures, who reveals the Father. And Jesus is the one, along with the Father, who sends the Holy Spirit. Well, if you have the wrong Jesus, you are not going to have the true God and the true Spirit. You have the wrong Christ, because the Bible says there's false Christs out there, you know, Matthew 24:24. Well, false Christs are ultimately demonically authored. So if you're praying to a false God, then what you're doing is praying to, you know, something demonic ultimately, and demonic answers will come, and the demons can, you know, masquerade as angels of light, and that's right. So what I'll do with that's right. So what I'll do is I'll talk about this issue of, well, you don't want Jesus, and they do. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that we're called into fellowship with Jesus. God is faithful, through whom we're called into fellowship with Jesus. That's what it says. Well, the question is, how do you have fellowship with someone you don't talk to? How do you have fellowship with someone you don't spend time with? You don't. Well, in Mormonism, they don't pray to Jesus. They go through, and they don't even know what that means. But they don't pray to Jesus. They don't talk to Jesus. They don't spend time with Jesus. So there's no fellowship that they have with him. And
no, they pray to God the Father, right?
Right, through Jesus. And well, you know, and we can get into some more of this, but so the thing is, how do you have fellowship with someone you don't pray to, you don't talk to, you don't spend time with? You can't. Well, that means they can't obey the command of God. God is faithful, to whom you're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, his Son. That's 1 Corinthians 1:9. All right. So how do we know we have the right Jesus or not? Well, we both agree that the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus who walked around on the earth, was a true Jesus. And the gospel writers wrote, and Paul and Peter, and they wrote what they knew about Jesus. We can trust what they said. Well, the Jesus of the Bible is prayed to. Not just through, but to. That's John 14:14. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Now, the King James says, ask anything in my name, but the older manuscripts, ask me anything in my name. But 1 Corinthians 1:2, they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll call upon the name of the Lord out of the Old Testament, Psalm 116:4 and Zechariah 13:9. The phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is to pray. And pray to God. Well, the word Lord there is Jehovah. And in Mormonism, that's Jesus. They're calling upon the name of the Lord in the Old Testament. That's Jesus. They're praying to Jesus. They're praying to Jesus. Yeah, they're not supposed to. And they pray to Jesus in the New Testament. So, excuse me. So, and the true Jesus is called God. And they'll call him God, but they'll call him a God. And the true Jesus is worship. Matthew 2:2, 2:11, 14:33, 28:9, John 9:35-38, Hebrews 1:6. So he's worshipped, and he's worshipped equally with the Father. That's John 5:20-23. You have to give him the same honor you give the Father. So, having said this, what I want, and I'll say it a little bit more, is I say Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. I'll go through this quickly. Don't expect you to memorize all of it. I got it written down.
No, I'm trying to
write
it down, but go ahead.
Yeah, you just tell it. It's too much. But,
I'm sure it's on his website.
It is, and I'll tell you where. But he's the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and he forgives sins. Luke 5:20-7:48. He forgives sins. So he said that to come to him, Luke 11:28, and he's God in flesh. He's prayed to. So can you go to Jesus and pray to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins? Yes. Because that's what the Bible says. It's real simple. And then you'll have the Holy Spirit revealed to you by the true Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because they'll say the Holy Spirit bears witness of the Book of Mormon and the truth of Joseph Smith and stuff. But the spirit that they're praying to is a spirit from the Christ of Mormonism who is not prayed to and is not worshipped equally with God. So they can't be the same. So therefore, how do they know they have the right testimony? So, I know I went a little bit more, but the overall idea...
Very good. I followed you the whole way.
Good.
It's a different, little different tact than I've heard before about bringing up the identity of Jesus. So that's good.
Well, actually, and also in 3 Nephi 19:18, they did pray to Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God. I mean,
so you can even show it to them in their own Book of Mormon.
Yeah. And so a lot of Mormons are really surprised by this. But you see, what happens is they don't really do, no disrespect meant to them, but they don't really do any deep study. No Mormon does. Well, no, I've met a couple. Three that over 40 years. Two or three that have really done some deep study.
Now, when they're young, they do.
No, I mean deep study. Deep study. I mean really studying. And not many Mormons have ever done that. Yeah. And when I talk about deep study, I mean deep study, really getting down into words and history and stuff. But at any rate, here's the thing. The idea is that we Christians have fellowship with Jesus and Mormons don't. You have a relationship with Christ. Focus on your relationship with Jesus, how you have that with him, according to 1 Corinthians 1:9. They don't. And show how your sins are forgiven by Jesus. You don't have to do any good works. You know, 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. And in Moroni 10:32, that if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you? I mean, they don't have any hope. You know? Does that help?
Okay. Thank you, Matt.
Oh, now I'll tell you what to go look up. I'll get back in the break. I'll tell you what article. Okay.
Okay, thanks.
God bless.
Okay. Bye-bye.
All right. That was Tricia from Arizona, folks. Be right back after these messages. Give me a call. 3 open lines, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, before we get to the callers, I just want to let you know that we have some schools online that if you're interested in studying and learning theology, apologetics, and things like that, you go to the CARM website, carm.org, on the right-hand side of any page. You'll find the online school. Look for the laptop there. And a little bit underneath that, you'll see a novel I've recently released called Time Trap. You can check that out as well. And it's on Kindle and in paperback. So if you're interested in checking it out, please do. All right, let's get to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, I have a question about witnessing to friends and family. So I really, really like listening to Ray Comfort and learned a lot about, you know, witnessing to people that you don't know.
Yeah.
And I think he is such a great teacher. But
great.
I've asked this question before and I've never gotten an answer before because when I watch him witness to, you know, strangers and stuff, it's totally different than speaking to somebody that is a friend or family member.
Right.
You know, I hear him say, ask, let the person judge themselves. You know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Blah, blah, blah. Well, I can't ask that to my friends because a lot of times we were lying together. Like, they know that I know things that they've done and things that they've lied about. A lot of times it was things we were doing together. So how do you talk to friends about the Lord, bringing it up, you know, and like going to those times when you did do, you know, they did something wrong?
You just say, hey, we did a lot of stuff wrong back then, didn't we? Yeah. You move on because they said it was wrong. They admitted it's wrong. And you go on and you talk about the consequences of wrong. And one of the questions I like to ask people is it true that people ought to be punished if they do something really bad? And they'll say, well, yeah.
Okay.
Should they be punished if they did something that's pretty bad? Not really bad, but pretty bad. Well, yeah. How about being punished if they did something that's bad? Well, yeah. How about just mostly bad, kind of bad? And you go down. Where should it stop that they shouldn't be punished for doing what is wrong? Well, we did stuff that's wrong.
Uh-huh.
Should we be punished? Yes. I agree with you. And who's going to do the punishing? God. Wow. Yeah, that's right. We're going to face it one day. So how are we going to get out of that? Well, then you can talk about Jesus. Okay?
Okay. I like that.
What about
family too?
Who cares
because
about family?
Because family isn't.
Oh, did I say that? That was an inside thought came out. Oh, darn! It slipped out. I don't know how that happened. Yeah, with family, it's a lot more different. My family's a little bit different because my kids have an apologist who's written books, does radio, TV.
Yeah. Right.
So I mean, you know, they walk, you know. Don't ask Dad a question. I'll give you 20 minutes of exegesis. And, you know, so when I witness to, you know, I have two daughters who are not walking with the Lord right now. And, you know, I just love them. And they know. And one of my daughters tells me things that I know is just bad, that I could easily destroy. But it's not the point. I'm waiting and I'm praying for God to provide the right opportunity at the right time for me to be able to witness it the right way. Because
I've wondered about that because, like, I've heard them say, you know, like today, and of course it says that in the Bible, today is the day of salvation, but sometimes it doesn't seem like it's the right time to say something.
Right.
You know?
And, you know, you gotta be wise. You know, if someone just, you know, say one of my daughters just got her heart broken by a super handsome guy or something. Oh, by the way, let me tell you about Jesus. You know, whack. Not good timing.
Yeah.
So, you know, you just got to have the right timing, and the heart has to be prepared. And so a lot of what it means to be with the family is to prepare the heart through prayer. And plus, hey, my kids know the bad stuff I've done, the stupidity that I am, and how I failed in so many ways. So that reminds me, I have a friend, and Trevor, and he's come over a few times. He lives way out of state, and he's come over. My daughter, they'll listen to him, and he says the same thing I do. And he came to me one day.
They just don't want to hear it from you.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And he came to me one day, and he said, "Look, I hope you don't take offense to them turning to me and not you." I said, "Not at all. It's how it works. It's how it works in the home." And I said, just you do as much as you need to. It's fine with me. So this is how it is, you know? Family's different, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Gotcha. All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless. All right. Well, I forgot to give the article title out about the true Jesus, and that's what it is on CARM, is the true Jesus. So I have an article, a test, do you have the true Jesus? And a lot of what I spoke about earlier is laid out right there. And you can go check it out. And also, I think I have something similar in Mormonism, the Mormon section. I'm not sure. I don't know, over 100 articles in there in Mormonism. But that's the approach that I think is fine. And it's not manipulative. It's just truth. And I remember once I was talking to a Mormon many years ago. And I just talked with him, but what's in here? And he just said, wow. He said, I want Jesus. And we prayed, and he received Christ. And he stopped going to the Mormon church because he realized they didn't have that. They didn't have that fellowship with Christ, which we're supposed to have. They didn't have that relationship with Jesus, which is what we're supposed to have. And he ended up leaving. He says, it was dead after that. It was dead after he prayed to Christ. There was a change. I said, yeah. It's called being born again. So there was a change. That's the real testimony. That's the real testimony. It's a testimony towards Christ and who He is. And then when you have that born-again experience and you go to different churches, you recognize, you feel how dead they are when they don't have Jesus there. In name they do, but not in their hearts. There's a big difference. All right, let's go to the phones with Cheryl from North Carolina. I hope I got that right. Cheryl, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I have a copy of the Oxford Annotated Bible.
Okay.
And inside it has the Apocryphal, which is about 12 to 15 books of the Bible located between the Old and the New Testament.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I wanted to know, are we supposed to read these, study these, and why are they between the Old and New Testament?
They're called the apocryphal books, pseudepigraphal books. They are not scripture. They're not inspired. They were written between roughly 400 B.C. and the time of Christ. And they have valuable historical information, but they're not scripture. The Roman Catholic Church considers them scripture. The Roman Catholic Church is wrong. Eastern Orthodox considers many of those books also to be scripture. They're wrong. The Bible does not include, the true Bible does not include the apocryphal books. And so they are, however, included in some books, some Bibles, because of where they came from, where the translators came from, their presuppositions and things like that. But no, the apocryphal books are not not scripture. And I'll tell you why. For one thing, they're not referenced in the New Testament. And Jesus made an interesting comment in Luke 11:51. He said, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Well, we have the Old Testament books arranged now as Genesis through Malachi. But in the time of Christ, the same books of the Old Testament were arranged in a different order. Genesis to Chronicles. And Zechariah is the one who died in that latter book. So it's in 2 Chronicles 24. So 2 Chronicles was the last book. So when Jesus says from Abel to Zechariah, it's like saying from Genesis to Malachi. And by doing that, he's excluding the apocryphal books, which he knew existed. Plus, Jesus said, that's what is written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's Luke 24:44. And so the law is the first five books, and the prophets and the Psalms are the rest of the Old Testament, and that's not including the Apocrypha. Plus, many church fathers did not accept the Apocrypha. Plus, in Tobit 6:5-7, the apocryphal book condones the use of magic. And Tobit also teaches salvation by works. And it says, for example, in 4:11, for alms deliver from all sin. Alms is money. And from death will not suffer the soul to go into darkness. It's ridiculous. And money can be offered for the sins of the dead in 2 Maccabees. And it has wrong historical information. In Judith 1:5, in the 12th year of the reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Assyrians, who reigned in Nineveh. It wasn't him. It was wrong. So he was king of the Babylonians. So it's got errors in it. It's not scripture. Okay? You want to hold or be done?
Thank you so much. I appreciate that a lot.
You're welcome. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Ron from North Carolina. Ron, you're on the air.
How you doing, sir? Thank you for taking my call. Enjoy your show.
Oh, well, thank you.
In the Bible, where can you... Thank you, sir. Where in the Bible can you find Cain and Adam's genealogy? Or is it in there?
It does. It's in there because it says he was born. Let's see where the first reference of it. Let me get back here. Cain, because it says gave birth to Cain, and that's in Genesis 4:1. So
4:1.
Yeah, 4-1, which refutes the Shepherd's Chapel false doctrine of serpent seed, but that's another topic. So yeah, it's right there. Mm-hmm.
Okay, over in the sea. Genesis 5.
Mm-hmm. He's not mentioned.
2,
yeah.
3. Mm-hmm. Genesis 5, 3. And mm-hmm. it says Seth. It mentions Seth and not Cain in his genealogy.
There's a reason. For one, it's inspired. But I'll tell you.
Okay.
Something really interesting about that chapter, but let me tell you that what the writers would often do is take only the facts that were necessary to convey an idea. And so the Jewish way of writing is different than our writing style sometimes. You want sequential fact, but not always the case with that mindset. Sometimes thematic ideas would be housed in certain ways to show certain things. And they could do that because there was ways of remembering things, because they didn't have cell phones and photos and emails and stuff like we do, printing press.
Okay.
Plus, when you go to Genesis 5, you'll notice that if you were to write out all the names in the order that they're there and translate them into English, use a Cruden's Concordance, you get a sentence. You add a couple of it is and does and things like that, but you get a sentence. It's appointed mortal men sorrow. Blessed God will come down. When he dies, it will come, bringing to the despairing rest.
Right.
Okay, so Noah means rest, and Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. And the day, the year he died is the year the flood came. Okay.
Right,
so,
okay.
And Mahalia, you know, when he dies, it will come. God is with it. The names mean things. They're like Indian names. You know, where's Running Bull? Oh, he's down by the river with Flying Bird, whatever. And so that's what the names meant like that. And so that's how it is. Okay? All right?
Thank you, sir. We appreciate it. Take care.
Welcome. No problem. Okay. Well, God bless. All right. Hey, let's get on to Vincent from California. Vincent, you're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, I had a question about the definition of atheism.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I sometimes go online and I debate with some of these atheists online. Mm-hmm. You know, I've always heard that atheists try to say that it's just a lack of belief in God, but I always think that they're defining it that way so they can get away with not having to produce any evidence. They just kind of write it off as lack of belief, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
So I've always thought, I mean, and you correct me if I'm wrong, but I always thought that atheism simply means godlessness or without God. And so
you can have you can have people who believe in a God also be godless. So theos in the Greek is the word for God, and a is a negator, so without God.
Mm-hmm.
There are different kinds of atheists. Agnostic, they're anti-theist, they're free thinkers, some are passive, some are weak, some are strong, some hold the supernatural stuff and some don't. So whenever you're talking to an atheist, the first thing you got to do is say, what kind of an atheist are you? And if they just say, I just lack belief, then you got them. You say, oh, so you're saying then that you lack belief, and that's your definition of what atheism is, to lack belief? Yes. Well, then the rocks in my yard are atheists. They lack belief. And they'll say, go ahead.
I've always thought that it was kind of wrong for them to define atheism, because isn't it like if they're doing that, they're almost inadvertently defining theism for the theist.
No. Have them define what kind of atheist they are, and then you tackle it.
Mm-hmm.
If they're strong atheists, there's problems. Weak atheists, there's problems. Agnostic, there's problems. It doesn't matter.
They all have problems.
they do. You just got to know which one you first find out. So like I was saying, you know, if they say they lack belief, then you ask them a question. Do you behave based on what you believe or what you don't believe in? Well, the answer is you behave on what you believe in. So, and then you say, okay, well, I believe that God exists because the Bible says so. I'll actually say that. And they'll say, this person who lacks belief will say, you can't say that. I go, wait a minute, what do you mean you can't say that? What do you mean? Because you lack belief. That means there should be no association with anything about it, because it's just not there. But if I say that I believe in God, you tackle it. Well, you behave based on what you believe. You believe there is no God. That's why you're saying that. So you're not being, really forthright, are you? You're on the defensive right away. And they need to be.
Yeah.
And so if they say they're a strong atheist, that they know there is no God, well, how can you know there is no God? You know all things, etc., and, destroy them. So they know that their position is very, very weak. So what they're going to do is say they lack belief, because they want a position that is not assailable. But it is assailable. And I have an article on it, on my atheism section, which I've written over 170 articles on atheism and various issues. So you can go in there. And you can just look up where, I lack belief in God. And there's an article that'll tell you how to handle that. Okay?
Okay. All right. Yeah.
I love talking to you.
Thank you very much.
Go ahead.
I've been listening to you for a long time, Matt. I've talked to you before. It's been been a while, but back in when you used to, you were debating the infidel guy and all those guys back in some 10 years ago.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I've read a lot of your articles. I just was curious about that because I had listened to I re-listened to one of your, you called into his radio show, and I think that's, the topic was, is atheism tenable?
Right, and it's not. And
Yeah.
And then we had one of their staff came on my radio show, and she called in. It was the girl, and she made the statement, and it was so good. She said, atheism is a default position. I said, how do you know? She said, because babies are born atheists. You have to learn how to believe in God. And I said, how do you know they're born atheists? Do you know all the minds of all the babies? She had no clue what to say after that. And
reading superpowers.
Yeah, that's right. And most Christians will say, no, but they do believe. And then you're on your defensive. No, they say things. All you got to do is take aim at the pegs holding their position up and just kick them out. And they just fall flat. Okay? Then just picture a fish flopping on the ground. You just keep at them. Okay?
Yep. All righty, Matt. I'll get going for some more calls. Thank you very much for taking my call.
All right, man. God bless. Let's get to Mel from Canada. Or I think it's Canada. Hey, what's up, man? You're on.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
Fine. How are you?
I'm doing good. So I'm actually Catholic, and I wanted to know your position on communion of the saints and what you think the roles of the saints in heaven play. Do you think they have knowledge of us here on earth? Do you think they know if they could pray to them? What do you think their role is in heaven? What do you think their knowledge is in heaven?
The Bible doesn't tell. The Bible doesn't reveal it. And since God in his inspired word has not revealed it, we should not say what it is. And I don't believe that a mere human being can hear our prayers simultaneously spoken and thought in different languages and things like that. And I've talked to Catholics about this, and they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say they can't. And that's not how you argue. So the Bible doesn't say they can. The Bible doesn't say anything about it like that. We don't know if they can or if they can't. So we shouldn't say they can or can't and not build doctrines on things like that.
Okay. I wanted to go through some verses with you.
Sure.
I watched a recent seminar with Sam Shea Moon.
Mm-hmm.
He had a series on communion of the saints.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah,
and...
Mm-hmm.
What verse? There's multiple, but we'll just focus on two. There's one. Let's jump into it. That's fine. The first one. Let's go to Luke 16, 27-31.
Yeah.
But
yes.
What do you?
That's
a
parable.
Think?
I mean, it's not a parable,
big story.
No, it's a true story. But what did he say? Who's he speaking to? To Abraham. He said, send someone back to warn my brother. He says, no, you can't do that. That doesn't support communion of the saints or people in heaven hearing anything.
But there is no declaration of inability.
But look what it says.
He just said there's no point, basically.
He says, I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house. I have five brothers. Send who? Right? Send Lazarus, right?
Lazarus.
Well, Lazarus is dead. Go warn him. No, they won't do that. So they won't come here to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. What does they say? Go to the scriptures. Go to the word of God. Doesn't say sacred tradition. Go to the scriptures, Moses and the prophets. He said, well, no, Father. Now, this is someone who wants to disagree with what Abraham's saying. No, Father Abraham. If someone goes to them from the dead, they'll believe. They'll repent. No, they won't. Because they're not believing the word of God. They don't see it. He says that they don't listen to Moses the prophets. They'll not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. That pericope of Scripture works very well against the idea of Roman Catholic intercession of saints. Because it's not talking about intercession of saints at all. It's talking about sending Lazarus from the dead back. Because they'll believe he rises from the dead. Nope, they have the Word of God to go to. And they don't believe the Word of God. So, they're in trouble.
My point, Matt, is that I don't know why you said Lazarus is, like, his body's dead, but he's alive in Christ now. They're more alive than us on earth. So he
was
basically.
What does that mean to say, hold it. They're more alive now than they were on earth. What does that mean?
Yeah.
What does it mean?
What I mean by that is that he's now a saint, right? So he's living
a saint?
In the spirit, whatever.
Well, we're saints.
First,
Hagioi. Yeah, I know what it is. Plural masculine, Hagioi, saints. But we're all called saints. The saints in calling who in Christ in Corinth. You go to 1 Corinthians 1. Okay? We're saints by calling.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 1, 2.
Okay. Okay, fine. But he's alive, Lazarus. But what I'm trying to get
at... Of course he's alive.
The poor man. Okay, good. Good. So
yeah, of course
I'm trying to say that he's praying to a saint.
Who says he's praying to a saint?
There is no declaration. He's saying, send him to my brothers.
He's not... you need to pay attention to what the text actually says. It does not say he's praying to a saint. You just... What you did was you imposed Roman Catholic theology into this. First of all, we're already saints. You mean saint in some illustrious kind of exalted position, and you put that in there. That's not in there. And you go against the idea of what it means to be a saint anyway. You don't haven't studied that. And it's not talking about praying in there. It's talking about how conversation they had. He's right there. So, Mel, call back tomorrow, okay? Because we're out of time. But I want to talk to you about this tomorrow, okay? People need to hear this.
All right. I can't hold on?
No, we're done. It's the end of the show. Okay? Call back tomorrow, okay? That was Mel from Canada. And hopefully, we'll call back tomorrow. We can get through some more of this. God bless everybody. We'll talk to you tomorrow. By God's grace.